From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as we kick off the broadcast today, I want to mention once again The Pursuit of God. If you don't have your copy yet, it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. Get your copy via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000. And the letters CRI will go live to your calls in just a moment. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. In The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer says that the idea of cultivation and exercise so dear to saints of old has now no place in our total religious picture. It is too slow, too common. We now demand glamorous and fast-flowing dramatic action. A generation of Christians reared among push buttons and automatic machines is impatient of slower and less direct methods of reaching their goals. We've been trying to apply machine age methods to our relations with God. We read our chapter, we have our short devotions, and then we rush away hoping to make up for our deep inward bankruptcy by attending another gospel meeting or listening to another thrilling story told by a religious adventurer lately returned from afar. The tragic results of this spirit are all about us. Shallow lives, hollow religious philosophies, the preponderance of the element of fun in gospel meetings, the glorification of men, trust in religious externalities, quasi-religious fellowships, salesmanship methods, the mistaking of dynamic personality for the power of the Spirit. These and such as these are the symptoms of an evil disease, a deep and serious malady of the soul. Again, The Pursuit of God is a book that will put you in touch with that which really matters. It is a book not just to be read, but a book to be read over and over again. It's short, but profound. Get your copy for your gift. Again, the best way to do so is on the World Wide Web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Paul. He's listening in Trenton, New Jersey, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Paul.
Hey, Hank. Are you there?
Hey, I am.
Okay, I didn't hear you respond. We've been discussing this question at our Bible study for a while now, and it seems like we have conflicting answers, biblically speaking. Does an infant or an unborn child go to heaven?
Well, I certainly think so. I think that what we have in Scripture is that upon death, there is a rending of body and soul. So absent the body, you're present with the Lord, whether you're in old age or young age. If indeed you are a believer, you are in the presence of the Lord. Now, there's ample evidence to think that this is true of infants as well. For example, when David had a child and that child died, the inference from Scripture is that child would be in the very place that David would go to one day when he himself died. And so I think there is ample evidence for the notion that a child would go to heaven. But I think in these kinds of circumstances where the Bible does not shout, we can at least point to the nature of God, a God who is of infinite love and infinite justice, is not looking for obstacles to keep people out of the kingdom, but he has done everything so that we might be reconciled to him for time and for eternity.
I actually feel the same way, and it seems like a couple people in our study say that we are born to sin. We were born as sinners. And how do we know for sure that, you know, we don't really know God? You know, again, I believe my God, the one I follow, is a loving God, and that's my true belief, and I believe that when I go to heaven, I'm going to see all these children and mentally retarded people, and because they don't have a choice.
Yep.
I believe if you have a choice is the big factor.
Yeah, and I think ultimately you're right. We don't know what's going on in the heavenlies, but we can rely on the nature of God. He's revealed enough about his nature so that we can trust him. And that's the same hope that I have. We had a preborn child that died, and we have no doubt in our mind that one day she'll be rushing into our embrace in the new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Well, thank you, Hank.
You got it, Paul. Thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Doug, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Doug.
Well, hi, Hank. How are you today?
Good.
It's an absolute pleasure talking to you. This is the first time ever I've ever picked a phone up and talked about anything gospel, and I'm just so blessed that I have an opportunity to listen to your show.
Thank you.
Hank, I've been addicted to drugs. I am 45 years old, and I started at the age of 33. And I have a son that's 19 and a son that's 15. And I'm getting baptized next Monday. I'm so excited about that. I'm taking it quite serious, and I've been wondering what the Bible says about addiction. I'm going to hang up and listen to your call.
Okay, sure, Doug. God bless you. I pray that you'll grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're called not to be mere converts. We're called to be disciples, learners, or followers of Jesus Christ. And, you know, what you're being baptized into is a hospital for sick people, which is to say the church is not comprised of those who are perfect, but those who have the perfect righteousness of Christ laid to their account while yet sinners. And so if you have addiction, likely you're going to continue to struggle with that addiction. And in the midst of those struggles, you now have a support network, as it were, the body of Christ. And this is one of the things delineated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. We're one body with many members, and each member depends on the other members. That's how a healthy, well-balanced church ought to function. And I hope you find that very environment as you struggle with the tangled cords of addiction. They're difficult to break. Sometimes God breaks them miraculously, but that's not the normal course of things. The normal course of things is we have to use means. And to that end, I pray that you will use those means and take advantage, as it were, of the body of Christ, which is a support network for you. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Ray. He's listening in Fort Worth, Texas, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Ray.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
I really appreciate your ministry. I've learned so much. The problem I have is I'm 53 years old. I've accepted my salvation about 15 years ago, well after my children became adults. And I'm feeling a lot of guilt because while I was raising them, I didn't raise them in a Christian home to know God. And though they're adults, they're successful, they're in the medical field, and there's never been any alcohol or drug problems with them. They just don't know God, and they don't have any real interest, it seems. And I'm feeling a lot of guilt about it.
Yes, well, you know, you can't go backwards, but you can go forward. And you can testify through your life and through your love. And if God gives you the opportunity, testify by your lips as well. You now have a testimony of many years, even though your children are grown. And I pray that that testimony will be used, but I also pray that you will pray that God will bring people and circumstances into their lives where they have again a spiritual hunger or a spiritual thirst. Remember that you are not the sole person involved in this process. Your children, even apart from you, have the light of creation. As they looked at the night sky when they were young, as they look at the night sky even at their present stage in life, they must surely know that there is a God. Not only that, though, God has written a knowledge of himself upon the tablet of their heart. So they have the light of creation from without, the light of conscience from within. And if they respond to that light, they will receive further light. And Jesus really amplified this point when he was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, light came into darkness, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So ultimately, it's not the absence of knowledge, whether that knowledge came from you or not, but it is the despising of knowledge, which is to say, if you love light, and if God opens your heart to that love, you will find light through the light of creation to the light of conscience, ultimately to the light of Christ. So you can pray and ultimately recognize that they do have light, whether it came from you in their upbringing or not, they still do have light. And if they respond to that light, they can find the light of Christ.
Well, I appreciate that, Hank. I feel a lot better about it. I have prayed on it, and I try to be a good witness to them, and I do hope they come around, but I do thank you. And I just want to tell you, your ministry means a lot to me. I've learned so much. And I hope someday to meet you face-to-face, shake your hand, or whether it's here on earth or in our eternal home.
Me too, Ray. Me too. And, just grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember that prayer is firing the winning shot.
Yes, sir. I will keep that in mind, and thank you, and bless you and yours.
Thank you, Ray. I want to read a letter just inspired by the words of Ray. This is a letter from Samuel Wright, wordofmouthpoetry.com. He writes me a letter. I just got it before I walked into the studio. God bless you, Hank. I'm a longtime listener and monthly Bible Answer Man support team supporter. I originally began listening to your broadcast via WAVA FM nearly 20 years ago. As a new convert, I was easily caught up in the Word of Faith paradigm and unwittingly propagated aberrations characteristic of what you've so appropriately coined the kingdom of the cults. Thanks to a myriad of CRI resources, I've become saturated in God's Word and so acquainted with the essentials that today subtle aberrations can scarcely go unnoticed. No longer merely a convert, I love this, but a reproducing disciple eager and ready to give a reason for the hope that resides within me. Over the span of nearly two decades, counterfeit revival, the millennium bug debugged, the apocalypse code, the Bible answer books, and countless resources in between have buttressed both my discernment and my faith. Time and again, I've been literally overwhelmed with such compelling biblical attestation that I'm obliged to rethink many of my long-held preconceptions, particularly with respect to eschatology and young earth creationism. No doubt countless Christians like myself are living testaments that your ministry is bearing abundant and abiding fruit. CRI is a beacon amidst the ever-encroaching darkness, an invaluable asset to the body of Christ, for which I'm eternally grateful. As a monthly supporter, and then in parentheses he says, shareholder, I look forward to partaking in the spiritual dividends resulting from your faithful labor in the Lord. Without question, the Christian Research Institute is one of the best investments I've ever made on either side of eternity. My only regret is having waited nearly 20 years to tell you so. He goes on at some length, but let me just conclude with these words from Samuel: "As always, I applaud your stance against racial prejudice, irrespective of those who may espouse it." Irrespective of the past, current, or future state of this fallen world in which we live, all Christians profess to worship and serve the God of the universe, a God who transcends not merely time and space, but also the color of our skin. It's a beautiful letter, and I deeply appreciate it. And it is prologue for me to say that I need many of you to be like Samuel to support this ministry, because without you, we simply could not do what we do. As many of you are aware, and you can see this on the web, we face a shortfall that we've carried with us from the summer, and we need your help. If you can make an extra gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute this month, it would be deeply appreciated, would be instantly received on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can give there in a safe, secure fashion. Again, on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answers Men broadcast.
Hank Hanegraaff says that more than any other author he's ever read, A.W. Tozer helps us understand what it means to walk in the abundant life Christ offers. And it's why Hank wants to send you a copy of Tozer's priceless book called The Pursuit of God. It's Hank's gift to you to thank you for your donation to help us overcome a gap in funding caused by a significant drop in support over the summer months. So thank you for your gift. And please request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll be right back with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. Whether you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer to receive everlasting life, that's actually not what Christianity is all about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you experience the life of Christ in you. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God today to thank you for financially supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your support right now is crucial as we face a shortfall from an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your gift at this crucial time. And be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because Western apologetics has placed far more emphasis on atheism than it has on Islam, many Christians know little about Islam and do not feel equipped to engage Muslims in dialogue. It should be encouraging, however, that successfully defending the gospel against Muslim objections is a rather easy skill to develop. Other topics include thoughts on Jason Collins' homosexuality and athletes, the great debate about English Bible versions, the original Fight Club, understanding the philosophy of Karl Marx, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a powerful book into your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God. And Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast close a funding shortfall of $250,000 caused by an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your support at this crucial time. And when you give, please request your copy of The Pursuit of God, which will help you experience the life of Christ in a new and vital way. All you have to do is request your copy when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. Equip.org. Debates about English Bible versions are common, and much of the focus is on literal versus non-literal translations. However, versions identified as literal are not nearly as literal as commonly thought. The latest edition of the Christian Research Journal helps us discuss and evaluate English Bible versions based on real translation practice, not just on philosophical ideals. To start your subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Rose, listening in Walnut, Iowa, Bot Radio. Hi, Rose.
Hi, Hank. I just had a question. The gentleman that called earlier about the drug addiction and that was getting baptized, I have a question as to whether or not he believes that he's just getting support through his church family for that, and that's why he's getting baptized. I just want to make sure that he doesn't think that he gets to heaven on works and that this is a work to help him.
Yeah. Yeah, we are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, and baptism is a means by which we are testifying to the world that we're buried to our old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So we become those who testify that we're living stones in the temple of God. Good clarification.
Okay. I agree with you 100%. I just maybe misunderstood what he was stating, because I thought he was maybe misunderstood what baptism was and just thought it wasn't a works and that the reason why we get baptized as Christians.
Yes. Well, I'm glad you felt led of the Spirit to call and make that clarification.
Okay.
Thank you so much, Rose.
Thank you for having me on. I appreciate it.
You were welcome. God bless you for following your the leading of the Holy Spirit. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Chad in Greensboro, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Chad.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for the call. I listen to you quite often. I really enjoy the show.
Thank you.
My question is, I've caught my wife in an affair. We're both trying to save the marriage. She had previously stopped going to church and lost her faith. We're both trying to rebuild that now. And I was wondering what the scripture says about someone in my position is trying to, stay and be loyal, even though I've not had her be loyal to me. And what does the scripture say as far as getting strength in that type of scenario? What scripture would be helpful in that scenario?
Yeah, well, first of all, I commend you. I think this is the ideal biblically to seek towards reconciliation. So if there's someone wanting to be forgiven, there also has to be someone willing to forgive. And you sound as though that is your predisposition. You want to work out the relationship. And I think that's the very best course of action that you can possibly take. You know, sometimes trust is very hard to rebuild, but it is a worthwhile rebuilding process. So often we look at the easy way out, and you sound like you are someone who is looking to find God's best. And I think that that is what you are properly pursuing in this circumstance. And I think ultimately what we need to recognize in terms of a biblical paradigm here is that we have been forgiven a debt that is incomprehensible. And if that is true, we need to be willing to forgive others their sins. And Jesus tells a parable about that very thing. It was the story of two debtors. The first owed his master about $20 million, more than he could pay if he lived to be 1,000 years old. The second debtor owed the first debtor less than a $20 bill. And when the day of reckoning came, the master forgave the multi-million dollar debtor every last penny. But as the story goes, instead of being overwhelmed with gratitude, The man who was forgiven much ended up tracking down the man who owed very little, grabbing him by the throat, and dragging him away to debtor's prison. Of course, when the master heard all about what had happened, his condemnation was swift, it was severe. The ungrateful servant said Jesus was thrown into jail to be tortured until he could repay his debt in full. Now, when Jesus finished telling that story, he turned to his disciples and he said, "This is how my heavenly Father is going to treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." By the way, this story is told in Matthew chapter 18. And the disciples immediately got the point. The debts we owe one another are like mere $20 bills compared to the infinite debt we owe our Heavenly Father. And because we have been forgiven an infinite debt, it is a horrendous evil to even consider withholding forgiveness from those who genuinely seek it. If for even a moment we might wonder whether or not to forgive our debtors, that parable, I think, should immediately soften our hearts and illumine the darkness of our minds. I think this is one of the most powerful stories to illustrate the wisdom in terms of the path that you've chosen.
Okay, yeah, and that's great. I just, you know, was wondering on the scripture. I'm going to sit down and read that when I get a chance. I know that, like I said, she's recognized, she's repented, you know, she's overwhelmed with grief, as you can imagine, but she's joyful too for the reason that I'm trying to stay with her in this marriage, and I have forgiven her, and with the future, you know, trust is going to be hard, but at the same time, you know, with faith in Christ and getting her back into her faith is the key, and I really appreciate everything you've given me, and I will definitely read that as soon as possible.
You know, one of the psalms that comes to mind that may be helpful for your wife is Psalm 51. That may be something that she'd want to meditate on as well.
Okay. Well, I will definitely let her know. I appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Chad. God bless you. May God richly bless your marriage and use you as an example of His grace.
Thank you very much.
You got it, my friend. Want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Dave. He's listening in Santa Rosa, California. Hi, Dave.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Yes, I've been dealing with a church that I was going to for quite a while that believes in baptism in Jesus, in the name of Jesus alone, not in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And they take this to the point where if any kind of baptism that you've had in the name of the Trinity is null and void, and that they rebaptize people. Can you speak to that?
Yeah, well, I think it's a horrendous error, and it's a horrendous error that's compounded because error leads to error, which is to say that their notion that God the Father is Himself the Son and the Holy Spirit is a modalistic idea, that God reveals Himself in different modes or manifestations, as opposed to what the Bible actually says. The Bible says that there's only one God. The Bible says the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Bible further teaches us that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So we can either be biblically driven or philosophically driven. If we're philosophically driven, then we remake God in a configuration that we can fully comprehend. If we're biblically driven, we simply bow our knee before God's revelation of Himself to us. One what, three who's. It's not a contradiction. It may be beyond our ken or our ability to fully comprehend, but this is what we apprehend from Scripture. This is what God has revealed to us about His nature. And I think that this should come as a pleasant surprise to us, because we're finite and God is infinite. How can the finite fully comprehend the infinite? We couldn't, and we will spend eternity seeking to comprehend the goodness and the grace and the nature of the one who saved us. So I think that the oneness Pentecostalism is not only driven by a misconception of the nature of God, and virtually every theological heresy begins there, but also with all kinds of prescribed legalistic tendencies, such as, you know, having to speak in tongues, no salvation. And you can imagine the psychological angst that has been brewing in people trying to conjure up this gift. So they have all kinds of legalistic prescriptions and then a misconception of the nature of God. So I would steer clear of this kind of a fellowship.
Certainly. And they come very close to saying that you don't have salvation without speaking in tongues also.
Oh, yes, yes, that's the point. Yes, absolutely.
Is there another source of information I can get that would fully explain this?
Yeah, I actually wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. You can either get the book, or we can send you, a copy of the page of that, or the pages of that book.
I would very much appreciate that.
Yeah, just hang on.
Okay, I will. Thank you so much.
You got it, Dave. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Stephanie, Lebanon, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Stephanie.
Hi, Hank. I really appreciate your program.
Thank you.
I have a weird question, so I'm going to talk about it as quickly as possible.
Okay.
I attended a Christian college, but it was becoming slightly liberal. So there are a lot of students and some faculty that believe that homosexuality was okay and that it was antiquated to think otherwise. However, there was a former alumni who was transsexual, and the same people were completely against that. They were ridiculing that, and they were not being very Christian about it. And I am very, very skeptical of the transsexual movement and their claims that they're totally different and that they're biologically different. But I believe that homosexuality is wrong, and it's very explicit in the Bible. But I can't find a lot in the Bible about transsexuality. So I wanted to have your take on it, and also why you think that Christians are liberalizing on homosexuality, which is an act, and it's clear in the Bible, but a lot of them are still very mean about transsexuality.
That's interesting. I didn't realize that that was a propensity among Christians. But, I mean, the real issue here, at any rate, is that God defines the borders of human sexuality not because he's a cosmic killjoy or mean-spirited, but rather because he wants our joy to be complete. And furthermore, he doesn't contradict our biology with our psychology. In other words, he doesn't give us those two in conflict. Now, obviously, we live in a fallen world, and as a result of that, there are all kinds of potential maladies that take place. People have all kinds of different propensities. That's part and parcel of a fallen world, but we should not give in to them because when we do so, we only do so to our own damage and hurt. There's an article that I'm thinking about in the Christian Research Journal by Joe Dallas that might be very helpful to you. It's called The Transsexual Dilemma. If you hang on, let me send that to you because I think it will really help contextualize the small amount that I'd be able to communicate to you in these few moments. But also, you can find that very article on the World Wide Web at equip.org. So either you can get the journal or you can just go to the World Wide Web at equip.org. Again, the article, The Transsexual Dilemma. We'll be right back in just a few moments, right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
What does it mean to live an abundant life in Christ? A.W. Tozer's book titled The Pursuit of God helps you see how, as Hank Hanegraaff says, the Holy Spirit quickens you to life and regeneration as you sense your kinship with God. Hank wants to send you this powerful resource today as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. And your support right now is crucial as we face a $250,000 drop in donations from the summer months. So thank you for your support, and be sure to request your copy when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. We'll be back with more from Hank Hanegraaff in just a moment. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a powerful book into your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God, and Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast close a funding shortfall of $250,000 caused by an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your support at this crucial time. And when you give, please request your copy of The Pursuit of God, which will help you experience the life of Christ in a new and vital way. All you have to do is request your copy when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Despite the abysmally poor track record of doomsday prophets, a growing movement emphasizing survival and preparedness in the face of anticipated widespread catastrophe has begun to garner mainstream attention. How should Christians respond to those who take prepping seriously? Are there theological ramifications? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and Matthew 24, New Light or New Hermeneutic? Is soul sleep biblical? Facing the Islamic Challenge, field-tested responses to 5 Muslim objections, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Whether you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer to receive everlasting life, that's actually not what Christianity is all about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you experience the life of Christ in you. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God today to thank you for financially supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your support right now is crucial as we face a shortfall from an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your gift at this crucial time, and be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. Christianity isn't just an argument. It's an experience, a life that's been exchanged and engrafted. It's the powerful truth of the very life of Christ within. Hank Hanegraaff wants you to be blessed with this understanding by sending you a copy of A.W. Tozer's book titled The Pursuit of God. It's his gift to thank you for your donation today to help close a $250,000 funding gap coming out of a drop in support over the summer months. So thank you for your support. And be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's rejoin our host, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Bible Answer Man.
Thank you very much, Randy. And back to our phone callers, Lyndon next in Bakersfield, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lyndon.
Hi, how's it going, Hank?
I'm good, thank you.
All right, I had a question about the First Thessalonians, when it's talking about the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we who remain, who are living, will be caught up in the air to be with Christ, and so we shall be forever, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what my question is if, because I know a lot of preachers are preaching on the rapture and stuff, and they like to say that this is the verse that point to saying that we'll be caught up in the air as raptured. And then where are we going to be going once this particular scripture takes place? Are we going to be coming back to the earth, or is this where Christ creates a new heaven and a new earth? And then I'm just kind of confused as what happens here.
Sure. Well, first of all, I think your insight is very, very good, because there's nothing in the text whatsoever to suggest that Jesus hovers in midair, we meet him, he reverses direction and takes us somewhere for 7 years, and then comes back later in a second coming after the initial secret coming. So that is completely absent from the text. Moreover, the text is about the great and glorious hope of resurrection. So Paul is encouraging the saints, and he's saying, don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So his emphasis here is we don't have to grieve about the departed, because they are going to be resurrected just as we are going to be resurrected. And so he completes the argument by saying, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Why? Because the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we are still alive and are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the idea is, as it were, that we're going to greet a visiting dignitary, not just a dignitary, but the creator of the universe, the one who knit us together in our mother's wombs. So the picture is a picture of heaven and earth now being conjoined. God himself will be with us. Remember, we interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. Revelation 21 is very helpful here. God himself will be with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. So it's not as though we're going to go somewhere or as though Christ is somewhere else. When we think of heaven and earth, we're not thinking about two different locations, but two dimensions of God's good creation. And what happens when Jesus appears a second time is the veil between the two is rent, or it is lifted. And then we'll see that Christ is just as near to us physically as he now is near to us spiritually.
So when it says we're being caught up in the air, I guess that's the part that
it's a manner of speaking. It's like you could imagine townsfolk. People living in a town, they leave their town and an emperor is coming to greet them in antiquity. They go out and greet the emperor and bring them back to the city. That's the idea that's being communicated. We don't want to press that language beyond that. It is a way of saying that when you are resurrected, you come up out of the grave, and we are still alive. We will be there with them, and we will greet the Lord, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. But it's not as though we're going to go someplace. I mean, if you think about that, pressing the language into a wooden literal labyrinth, you end up with nothing but nonsense, because if heaven is outside of our little galaxy, indeed outside of the universe, then even if we're traveling at the speed of light, if Jesus got a head start and left in the ascension, he's not out of our little galaxy yet, and he's most certainly struggling with oxygen deprivation by now. So the whole idea is he transcended time and space, and the beautiful thing is when he appears a second time, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, the veil is simply lifted, and we start seeing things as they really are, because heaven and earth are then conjoined, no longer separate domains or dimensions, but conjoined together. And then it will be very much like it was before paradise became Paradise Lost.
So So basically, we'll still just be here, but now the veil will be lifted, and we'll see Christ as he is, and be like walking around like, you know, every single one of us on the earth.
Yeah, I mean, there are a lot of ways of looking at it, and I mean, all the illustrations maybe fail at some point, but it's sort of, in a sense, like stepping through the wardrobe into Narnia. You know, there's a dimension there, and all of a sudden that dimension becomes apparent to you.
Okay. So like you said, it's not like heaven is way out, you know, millions of light years away, or you know, wherever the, I don't know, I guess some of it's kind of like, I guess the English language doesn't do the Bible justice when it tries to explain stuff, because it's all, you know, metaphor speaking, and there's probably not enough, you know, our words don't match what the prophets were seeing when they were trying to tell us what's
becoming. Well, remember, though, metaphors are powerful. They're not designed to obscure truth, but to illumine truth we might otherwise miss. So the fact that the Bible uses metaphors is not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. When Jesus says he is the door, he's communicating something about himself. When the Bible communicates that Jesus is a lamb and later on a lion, or vice versa, depending on where you are in the scriptures, it is saying something about Jesus that the word Jesus wouldn't say in and of itself. It is something that gives us information, and the same thing is true with the metaphors that are used with respect to heaven. But I think it's a beautiful thing to see the New Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, and then the loud voice from the throne that says, "Now the dwelling of God is with men." In other words, no longer a separation, but the dwelling place of God and the habitation of humanity conjoined. And then it is as though sin had never entered the world. In fact, it's better than that, because out of the fall comes the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we'll forever be able not to sin.
Okay, so we'll actually get to see that happen, the New Jerusalem come down.
Well, yes, but again, that's language designed to talk about how the habitation of God and the habitation of men is conjoined.
Okay. I guess, and this is, you talk about this one, I've heard you say some of this before. You've talked about in your book, right, the Apocalypse Code?
Well, I actually talk about this in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter and Near-Death Experiences.
Okay, it's in that book. Okay.
Yeah.
All right, well, thanks a lot. I got to do more reading, I guess.
Well, that book answers all these questions and many more. I mean, we're talking about heaven, and most of us don't know what we're talking about half the time if you listen to some of the sermons and the anecdotal information that's passed along from one person to another on the street.
Yeah, well, and that's why I've been really trying to listen to a lot of you say, because of, you know, the preachers. I don't want to take up all your time because I know you got more callers, but it's you know, all these preachers, they preach on this pre-tribulational rapture and stuff like that, and so now, and that's what I was always taught. Now all of a sudden I'm hearing, you know, you talk about something completely different, so I'm like, well, that's not good then. I need to start doing more research and find out what's the real truth.
Yeah, if you want to know about the pre-tribulational rapture and why I do not believe it's biblical or even helpful, I do talk about that in detail in the Apocalypse Code.
Okay.
Okay?
All right, thanks a lot.
Hey, appreciate your call. Thank you so much. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John in Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, John.
Yeah, Hank, I hope you can hear me.
I can.
My question was, I've been questioning my faith a little bit because I've been doing a lot of research into the early Christian church and some of the denominations that shot out of the Roman Catholic Church. And my question is, how do I know that the denomination that I belong to, and I'm a Baptist, Southern Baptist, is the correct denomination or is right in their teachings? My father-in-law is a part of the Church of Christ, and they believe that you have to be baptized to be saved, and that you can lose your salvation. And I do not believe that. But how am I correct in knowing that my denomination of choice is right one?
Well, I think you start with this, an essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity, which is to say Christians stand shoulder to shoulder with one another based on essentials. And essentials are the main and plain things in Scripture. The essential of essential, of course, is how we have a relationship with God. That relationship is made possible by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. And when we receive the imputation of his righteousness, we also receive the impartation of his life. So the whole idea is not necessarily based on some linguistic hall of mirrors where you have every single logical truth proposition in perfect order, but it is also the impartation of the life of Jesus Christ. He saves us by his death, but he also saves us into or unto his life. So our life is not just a changed life, it's an exchanged life. It's the life of Jesus Christ, which now resides within us. A spark of the divine. We are, as it were, in the words of Peter, partakers of the divine nature. Denominations typically are divided on the basis of secondary issues. And because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, if you hang on, I can tell you how to get a flip chart which deals with this very subject. It's called Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. And I actually make the essentials of the historic Christian faith memorable. The essentials are the very line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. So again, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. Everyone else, you can find this memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine flip chart on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because Western apologetics has placed far more emphasis on atheism than it has on Islam, many Christians know little about Islam and do not feel equipped to engage Muslims in dialogue. It should be encouraging, however, that successfully defending the gospel against Muslim objections is a rather easy skill to develop. Other topics include thoughts on Jason Collins' homosexuality and athletes, the great debate about English Bible versions, the original Fight Club, understanding the philosophy of Karl Marx, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a powerful book into your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God. And Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast close a funding shortfall of $250,000 caused by an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your support at this crucial time. And when you give, please request your copy of The Pursuit of God,
which will help you experience the life of Christ in a new and vital way. All you have to do is request your copy when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. Equip.org.